We are getting back into 1 John again, as you can find your way there. You know, a mirror is useful for a lot of things. They make periscopes out of mirrors. Probably not so much today. They probably have all kinds of fancy electronics, but you can see around corners with a mirror. You can look at something without people noticing that you're watching. A curved mirror can be used as a lens. You can magnify something, either see small things much bigger or see faraway things up close. But if all you use a mirror for is looking at other things, you are missing out on one of the main uses of a mirror. Because most mirrors are actually installed for people to look at themselves. Most of the time, a mirror is actually not used to spy on your enemies, to cleverly see around corners, to see if your parents are watching before you sneak down for a snack. Most of the time, a mirror is to see what's happening with you. You get up in the morning and you check the mirror. As you're getting ready for your day, you go and you see what's happening in that mirror, and most of the time, you don't leave until it looks right. That you look there in the morning and you think, okay, I need to do a little bit of work, a little combing, a little brushing. Okay, seems like it's good now. Is that? Okay, we're good. We can leave the house. If you look in the mirror and you realize that there's a big smudge of something on your cheek, very rarely do you say, it'll probably work its way out. What is that, some grease or something? You know, no one will probably notice. I didn't notice until I looked in the mirror. And how many mirrors do I normally see? Most of the time, we use them for checking ourselves out and making things right with ourselves. As we come to Scripture, as we come to 1 John, we have that same idea of what we are looking at. A mirror that is held up to this world and one that we will see ourselves in. We'll be looking in 1 John, and we'll be starting in chapter 1, verse 5, and then going a little bit into chapter 2. Here's what it says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us, for the ways that you transform us and keep us, and we ask that you would work on us today. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear from you and be changed by your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This letter was written to combat certain errors that had come up in the church. Specifically, it seems like errors that had come up among people who had been leaders in the church and had then decided to leave it. But it said that they thought there were some problems in the church that needed to be changed, that people were believing wrongly. And of course, John, as he writes, he doesn't see it that way. He sees a real danger in these false teachers, people who would attack and bring ideas against the faith. But we saw in the beginning of 1 John, he pointed to the fact that he was a witness, that he had seen Jesus himself, probably combating one of the primary attacks that they made, that they denied that Jesus had come in the flesh, that he was a real person who had lived. Here we get into not so much by presenting what these other teachers believed, but by presenting the answer to it, we see what they were probably teaching. That they themselves had the light and were free from sin. John points straight against that. First, we see his looking at darkness and at light. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. I saw that they said 11% of adults are still afraid of the dark. You know, there's a lot more kids who are afraid of the dark. I personally am not afraid of the dark. I'm what my wife would call an overconfident night walker. In my opinion, I have a really good idea of how the world is. And so if there's a light on across the house and I have to get up in the evening, we're going to bed, I'll go over there, I'll turn off that light. I won't turn on any lights between the far side of my house and my bedroom. I think, I know it's my house. I've walked through this house many times. I'm very used to it. Plus, I just walked through this area when it was lit up on my way to turn off the light. So what need have I for light now? And I'll turn off the light and confidently walk back to the bedroom to go to bed. Now, sometimes this serves me well, but occasionally I find out that my picture of the world is not exactly accurate. Or perhaps it's my understanding of how big my steps are, or how straight of a line I can follow. Either way, more than once, actually many times, my wife has told me, just turn a light on if you're going out there. I'm like, no, I'm just going to go down and turn off the other light. I'll be back in a second. You're like, okay, but you should turn the light on. It's going to be fine. And you hear thump, 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 click, thump, 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 ow! Thump, 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 thump. Okay, I'm back. Like, did you hit your toe? I don't know what you're talking about. Sometimes I just say ow when I'm walking just to see who's still awake. There is a danger in darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We can't have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. There is a powerful message that John has here against those who are leaving the church, who are embracing these dark ways and pulling people away from Christ. And we could preach a message like that today, because if I look around this world, I see a lot of darkness. There's a lot of places where people claim to have light and yet walk in darkness. And in fact, I might be able to stir you up pretty effectively if we use that mirror to look around the corner, to see who's outside the church. And if we think very much about it, we can probably think of some people who are working against what the church should really be about. People who are bringing darkness right up to our doors, who are claiming that they have some spirituality and walk with God and yet are walking in darkness. It's an important thing. You can probably think of people right now who you would put in that category. And I just want to say, I agree with you, and I'm probably even more upset about it than you are. Don't compare notes, though, because you might be thinking of different people. And each of us looks through our own not-so-great mirror at the people around us. But the thing is, the mirror of this passage is actually not meant to point outwards. Certainly it's a warning about the truth, and John gets into that, but this letter was written not to people who were outside the church. This wasn't a pamphlet that he was handing out to the society around him. This is a letter to the church, calling us to be people of the light and to step into the light. That when we look at this passage, as easy as it would be to blame people outside the church and to point to the darkness in the world around us, we must first look at the darkness that we allow into our own lives. That if we claim to have fellowship with God, we should not tolerate darkness. It is so easy to let darkness slip in. To say that we are following God's commands and yet leave some dark corners of our life. I almost never clean out the closet under my stairs. You know, if you want to find some dirt and dust, that's an easy place to find it in my house. In my mind, it's not that important. Who's ever going to go in the closet under my stairs? It's all too easy to do that with our lives as well. Clean up on Sunday morning when you're going to be around people and opening God's word, but leave a little pocket on Saturday night just in case you want to have some fun. Let some darkness slip in. There's a lot of ways that even the good things we do, we can add a little bit of darkness to. Not quite in full noon sunlight. You know, 9:30 a.m., that's a good amount of light. The shadows are still kind of long, and there's some places you can find some shade. But in God, there is no darkness at all. John actually, as he speaks of this, points us to a cure for darkness. A cure for darkness in our lives. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Tying darkness and sin together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cure for darkness is confession. To let those things come into the light and to lose their power in the light. If you think of a criminal hiding in a dark alley, ready to pounce out and demand your wallet from you. Think how less fearful and how less likely that would be to happen if he announced what he was doing ahead of time and he did it in a bright room. A well-lit, maybe the middle of the airport. The lights are all on, big open hallway. Hey, I could really use some more wallets. Come over here. If you get close enough, I have a knife and you can hand me your wallet. But we let our sin hide in little alleys and dark spots in our life. When we confess, it can be a hard step. To confess our sin, to admit to weakness, is the kind of thing that the first time you do it, especially, can be hard to do in the light. And yet, confession brings light. It reveals, and God is faithful. He is faithful in our confessions to forgive us our sins. It's interesting that he puts it that way. I think it's easier for us to think, well, God is good and he would just forgive us our sins if we kind of pack them away in a box and hide them in the corner. We shouldn't need to do too much to respond to them. I think sometimes that's how it is in my heart. When a little bit of darkness tries to sneak in, I see my daughter hurt or disrespected. And I start to feel like, okay, well, do we need to step in and try to make things right? And that can be a good thing. But oftentimes, these are little offenses. And it'd be far better for me to teach her that God is the one who brings judgment and justice than to encourage her to have a sinful pride. But I start to justify it. You know, I just want her to stand up for herself. I want her to be strong. Didn't Jesus say, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye? I think he said something after that, but we'll leave that out. Well, I want her to go around collecting some eyes. And then it starts to grow. And because I would never say it, I would never say, you know, this might be a sinful impulse. This might be based on my pride and lifting myself up, or asking my daughter to lift herself up. When you start to say it that way, you bring it into the light, you confess it, it loses its power. Who of you would ever tell your kid, now if someone's mean to you, put yourself in the place of God. Pronounce judgment upon them. To confess and step into the light. Confession is something that can be hard to do to start with. If you don't have someone in your life that you're able to confess things to, I encourage you to find someone. To come to me or to one of the elders. If you're in a small group or a Bible study with someone, ask one of them, there's something I've been struggling with and I just need someone to talk to and confess to bring this into the light. It might be hard to do in a situation like this. You know, if I asked you, okay, on the count of three, let's all yell out our biggest sins, the room might stay fairly quiet. But confession is an important part of the Christian life. And we confess with confidence, knowing that actually we don't face judgment from each other. We are called to love one another. Sadly, there are many places where that fear of judgment prevents confession. If you have to pretend that you're perfect every day when you're around another Christian, when will you ever have room to confess? God uses our confessions. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wash these things away. And verse 10 has that important warning. The warning against cutting confession out of your spiritual life, because he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Maybe you'd say, well, I don't actually tell anybody I don't sin. I just make sure I never bring those things up around anybody. If they assume I don't sin, that's on them. I never said it. I kept those things nicely away in the dark. We must confess. In all these things, John wants to point us back to Jesus. As he says in the beginning here of chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There's a warning here because when you embrace this, I think many churches go the other way and they avoid confession. They're okay with a little bit of darkness in people's lives because we can't expect perfection from anybody. But there's also a danger of embracing this to such an extent, as Paul said in Romans, well, maybe we should keep on sinning if God is so good to forgive. Why deny God the chance to pour out his grace on me? And the same thing here. Well, if you're running out of things to confess, maybe go do a few bad things to fill up the list. Make sure you have something real juicy to confess next time. John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. For John, for this letter to this church and to us today, there was a great error that was infecting the church. People saying that on the one hand, they were free from sin, and on the other hand, that following God's commands didn't matter. combined with denying Jesus coming in the flesh, it was a very spiritualized experience. You know, well, God is just a spirit, and if we believe in him, what we do in our spirit, of course, we praise him. But these bodies, you know that these bodies can't possibly mess up our spiritual life. So if this body happens to sin, no problem. That doesn't even technically count as me sinning. Go live however you want with these bodies, obviously. And then in your spirit, you can pray. So they would say both, I don't obey the commands of God, and also, you know, you can't count any of that against me. John takes the opposite approach. Come into the light. Confess your sins. They are real and they do matter, but God will cleanse them. And the result should be that you sin less and less. Not that we run and hide from confession or go and hide in darkness, but that our lives are actually transformed. We should embrace Jesus and his work. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's an odd word, isn't it? Other versions might say the expiation. Propitiation that's a word that it's only used in John's letter, and then the same root word occurs a couple other times in Scripture. So it's hard to see exactly what the meaning of that is in Scripture specifically. From the secular world at the time, this word was used in their belief system, in their worshiping of various gods. If you thought you had made a god mad, then you would do something for propitiation. Calm your god down. If you could soothe him a little bit, kind of rub some ointment on him. Make it not so much of a problem. Some people would say, well, is that really an accurate picture of what happens with Jesus? Is the work of Jesus to calm down an angry God the Father? And so some use the word expiation. The expiating, that's, you know, taking care of the problem of the sin itself. If we can cover that up and deal with that offense, then things can be right between you and God again. Other people would say, you know, if you're taking the trouble to translate it from Greek into English, why use an English word that no one knows? So they say atoning sacrifice, something like that. It's clear, though, what this is pointing to, because it's already been mentioned here. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is our advocate, the righteous one. The picture is entering that courtroom. Not so that we can plead not guilty, to stand before God as a judge and say, I've done nothing wrong. Looks like you're forced to let me into heaven. But to come and say, oh, I am guilty. And in that moment, to have Jesus step forward, saying, yes, this person is guilty. Yes, this person has sinned. But my blood cleanses them. The role of Jesus in laying down his life for us, living that perfect life and then spilling his sinless blood to cleanse us. These three steps, to step into the light and to confess our sins and to embrace Jesus, are the same steps of salvation. They are the core of what John points to, because John points us throughout this whole letter to know who Jesus really is, the person who really came and lived that he saw and touched with his hands, to admit that we have sin and to confess that sin and then to obey the commands of God. And then the last portion of that, which we don't see in this passage, is the result of loving one another. And we'll see that throughout this book as well. These three steps are linked with salvation. The message that we try to bring, the city on the hill, the light in the darkness, that each of us as we go should be a beacon of light. It'll be hard to be a beacon if you're letting a lot of darkness into your life to start with, but if you go and you proclaim the light, as others step into that light and come to know the truth of who Jesus is, they too can come and confess, to understand their own guilt and then to embrace the work of Jesus. This is the thing that sets us apart from the rest of the world. There are some in the world who only live in darkness, who feel like good and evil, well, that's someone else's category. It's not something they need to bother with. Who might be happy to say, I have not sinned. And there are others who admit that they do wrong things, but think they have a great plan to make up for it. You know, I'm not perfect, but I do a lot of good things to balance it out. Every time I steal a wallet, I give 10%. Isn't that what God would want from me? I'm very strict on my tithing. For us, though, who are called by the name of Jesus, it is not that we are without sin. We confess our sins. And we embrace the work of Jesus to cleanse us. The power of the blood of Jesus. We're going to be coming to the communion table now. And as we come to this table, we celebrate the work of Jesus. That he has, in an incredibly powerful way, taken care of our sins. I encourage you as we continue through 1 John to make sure you angle that mirror correctly. Of course, this is an important message for anyone in the world to hear of the work of Jesus. But looking around this room, I know most of you and I've heard your stories, how you've come to Christ, and know of your faith. It would be all too easy to tilt that mirror around the corner. But if you do that, the words of 1 John will not reach your heart. This is a letter meant for us, little children. That's what John says, little children, giving us this message so that we would not sin. If we will embrace that, then we must let these words touch us. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would stir us up, and in the weeks ahead, that you would cut deeply into our hearts with your truth. And direct us on the things that need to be changed. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.